Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel is committed to proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Messianic Judaism has an awkward relationship with the cross. To illustrate how awkward this relationship is, and how awkward this gets in Messianic Judaism, I'm going to read you a passage from 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 18 in a conventional English translation, and then I'll read it to you again so you can compare. I'll read it to you from a Messianic Jewish version of the scriptures titled The Complete Jewish Bible, and we'll see how David Stern, the translator of that version, translates the passage. So here it is. First of all, from a conventional English translation, a standard English translation. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. All right, now listen to the same passage translated in the Complete Jewish Bible. Here's how we hear it. For the Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to proclaim the good news, and to do it without relying on wisdom that consists of mere rhetoric, so as not to rob the Messiah's execution stake of its power. For the message about the execution stake is nonsense to those in the process of being destroyed, but to us in the process of being saved, it is the power of God. What's up with the execution stake? Why not translate the word Stavros as cross, like everybody else? Well, it's for the same reason that Messianic Jewish congregations generally don't put up crosses to adorn their sanctuaries. The cross has a lot of bad associations for Jewish people. It always has. In the apostolic era, it was an embarrassment and a scandal, even for the followers of Yeshua. Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. That's the scandalous idea of the Messiah being crucified on a Roman cross. Common sense tells you that if he was crucified on a cross, he must not be the Messiah. The Torah says, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. That's why Paul calls it a stumbling block to the Jews. We preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:23. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews because it's so counterintuitive to imagine a crucified man to be the promised king, the long-awaited Messiah of God who will rule over the nations and crush them with an iron scepter. Sounds ridiculous. The cross is folly to the Gentiles because the whole thing sounds absurd. I imagine the typical person's objections. Okay, so a guy gets executed by the Romans, but you say he has come back to life, and that he's going to conquer the nations and judge the world, and reward the righteous and those who follow him by bringing them back to life from the dead. That is the weirdest thing I have ever heard. Well, when you put it that way, it does sound pretty weird. In the Roman era, the cross made for a strange logo. The famous cowboy hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, puts it aptly when it refers to the cross as the emblem of suffering and shame. And that's exactly what it conveyed to everyone in the Roman world, suffering and shame. Crosses were a part of life in the Roman Empire. Criminals and terrorists were nailed up on them at crossroads and outside city gates as a constant ghastly reminder of the cost of defying Roman power and authority. The cross upon which Yeshua died, with a condemned man on his left and one on his right, was in no way unique. Instead, bodies were hung on crosses outside Jerusalem before every festival, just to remind the people who is in charge. There's nothing attractive about a cross. It seems to me to be a terrible marketing campaign during the Roman era to use a cross as a logo or icon to symbolize your religion. I'll admit from a marketing perspective that it does make for pretty good branding. I mean, it's about the simplest, best, you know, most memorable logo that you could come up with. But, you know, two intersecting lines. But in the Roman era, the cross represented suffering. It represents Rome's brutality. Therefore, the cross was a bit of an embarrassment. Paul claims to be persecuted for the offense of the cross. Galatians 5:11. That's why he felt the need to make bold statements like, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Master Yeshua the Messiah, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Galatians 6:14. There is a whole theology of atonement through the suffering of the Messiah based on his crucifixion and his suffering on the cross. The apostles looked at the cross as the lowest point. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. It was a descent directly proportional to the exaltation of his glorification. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. From this, they developed the idea of the suffering of the Messiah as his path to exaltation and glory, and the theology of the suffering of the Messiah as an efficacious atonement for sin, like that of a sacrifice within the temple. These concepts might help explain the scandal of the cross, but they are not intended to elevate the cross to the level of holy symbol. Instead, the cross was the emblem of suffering and shame that precedes glory. The risen Messiah, his ascent to the Father, his atoning intercession on behalf of the nation and on behalf of his disciples. In apostolic theology, the cross was the thing to be endured on the path to glory. If it symbolizes anything, it symbolizes the suffering side of this simple apostolic equation. Suffering leads to glory. Yeshua suffered on the cross, and because of the suffering he endured, he entered into glory. We see him now, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. The prophets foresaw the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories to follow, 1 Peter 1:11. Therefore, you should rejoice insofar as you share Messiah's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, 1 Peter 4:13. As for our current sufferings, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. The old cowboy hymn picks up on this relationship between suffering and glory when it says, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Yeshua himself teaches the cross as a path of discipleship, renouncing the self, self-interest, and voluntarily choosing the path of martyrdom if necessary. That is the way of the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me, that we may be found worthy of him and the eternal life he offers. Paul picks up the cross of the Messiah and makes it a model for self-mortification, that is, dying to sin and dying to the self. Through a mystical union with the crucifixion of the Messiah in immersion, followed by glory, which is the future resurrection. The New Testament urges us to willingly choose the path of suffering now for the sake of glory in the world to come. And that is the way of the Messiah, the way of the cross. That is the way of the cross of the Messiah. And on top of all of this, the apostles associated the forgiveness of sins with the cross. They taught that because of the merit and favor that Yeshua obtained in willingly enduring the cross and the path of suffering on behalf of the nation, he received the reward of eternal life and is able to share in the glory of his reward with those who cleave to him in faith and obedience to his words. So, it's fair to say that the cross has a central role in the theology and teaching of the apostles and in how the early Messianic Jews understood their faith. However, the cross was never seen as the goal or the end or even the symbol of the faith. Instead, it represented the suffering one must endure in this present world. The genius of Yeshua faith was to take that human suffering, symbolized by the cross, and to understand it as the path to glory, thereby finding a redemptive quality in suffering. Yeshua taught that the one who clings to this world and life in this world loses his life for the world to come. But the one who loses this life for his sake finds his life in the world to come. This is not a popular message. This sounds like a stumbling block. This sounds like foolishness. But this is the message that inspired the brothers and sisters to be willing to lose their lives for the sake of his name and to suffer martyrdom. They weren't wearing crosses around their necks in those days. They wore them on their backs. The cross was an embarrassment, emblem of suffering and shame. Having said all that, I should point out that none of this is why the Messianic Jewish movement feels embarrassed about the cross. I remember how one elderly Jewish woman in our community was horrified when she, attending the synagogue, saw the cross over the front door of the Presbyterian church that we had recently purchased for our synagogue. Jews have a problem with the cross, not because it symbolizes Rome's brutality, but because it symbolizes Christian triumphalism, Christian nationalism, and Christian brutality of the Jewish community in crusades and pogroms. Moreover, Jewish people see that the cross is venerated and therefore misunderstood as an idol. They see people genuflect before the cross, kiss the cross, pray to the cross. In the Roman church, the crucifix depicts the figure of a man that is declared to be God, all of which in Jewish math adds up to idolatry. So the Jewish community associates the Christian cross with idolatry and Christian triumphalism over the Jewish people. And for these reasons, the symbol is repulsive to Jewish people, not because of its ancient Roman era associations, but because of associations it's picked up in the last 2,000 years of crimes perpetrated against the Jewish community under the symbol of the cross, and because of what appears to be idolatrous veneration of the cross. That is why most Messianic Jews don't even want to see the word translated into English, hence the translation execution stake in the David Stern translation, The Complete Jewish Bible. But that's not a universal aversion. Consider Messianic Jewish luminary and pioneer Avram Polyak. He had no qualms about the cross. Avram Polyak was adamant that the symbol of the Messianic Jewish movement, the flag of the movement, would be a cross inside a Star of David. He saw that symbol as recontextualizing the cross. Put Yeshua faith back where it belongs. And so his first book was called The Cross in the Star of David. To the end of his life, in 1962, he was still promoting that flag and waving that flag at the head of the movement. But there's one telling story from 1948, after the War for Independence was won. Polyak was finally able to visit the fledgling Messianic Jewish congregation in Jerusalem that he had helped to plant. He was distressed to see that the Messianic Jewish community in Jerusalem no longer displayed his flag with the cross inside the Star of David. Instead, their flag featured a simple Star of David. He was deeply offended by this. He felt like it was a betrayal of the gospel. He felt like Jewish nationalism had replaced devotion to Yeshua. But I don't think that was it at all. Instead, we've seen the same thing in just about every Messianic Jewish congregation to emerge since then. I wouldn't say that Messianic congregations diminish the importance of the cross, theologically speaking. Instead, they are simply not comfortable waving it around. Messianic Jews are generally not comfortable with a cross standing at the front of the synagogue or over the door. Critics might say, well, this is only for missionary purposes, but I don't think that's it at all. Sure, it's not helpful if you are trying to persuade Jewish people to visit your synagogue if they come in and see a Christian cross. That looks like a ruse, a bait and switch. It's not great optics. But there's more to this reluctance around the symbol than merely, what will my Jewish uncle think? There's a real discomfort with the adoration of the cross and the fawning over the cross that takes place in the churches because of the aforementioned history. In Messianic Judaism, we will take the Jesus fish symbol, happily attach it to a menorah and a Star of David, and boom, you got a snazzy new Messianic Jewish symbol. But crosses are not well received in the Messianic Jewish world. I feel uncomfortable saying this, but I think that the cross is overemphasized in the church. It's like an obsession, as if the cross is the only focal point in one's field of vision. I think it's out of balance. Properly understood, the cross is suffering on the path to glory, the glory of the resurrection and eternal life. It was something the Messiah endured for the sake of the glory set before him. It's not something he asked us to celebrate. It's something you endure to get through to the other side. But the cross did not die for us. If you go to church, you will see a lot of crosses, hear a lot about the cross of Christ, and about the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins, but you hear comparatively little about his resurrection, ascension, and station in glory. Nor do you hear much about the cross as a way of life, a path of suffering and endurance for discipleship. Instead, it's presented more as an icon of salvation itself, as if the cross, which symbolizes death, is salvation and life. The apostles saw the cross as the means and not the end. To me, it seems like the church sees it as the end. And that's how we get weird language like bringing people to the cross and the power of the cross and the triumph of the cross. I know what they mean, but the apostles did not use this language. Do you know how many times the apostles mention the word cross in the New Testament? As a noun, as an object, not including the verbal form of crucifixion, outside the Gospels, where the cross is just part of the narrative, and outside of Acts of the Apostles, where it's also mentioned several times as part of the narrative, the New Testament theologically mentions the word cross only 12 times, not once in Romans, not once in 2 Corinthians, only once in Ephesians, only once in Philippians, not once in Thessalonians, not once in the pastorals, not once in Revelation. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of the cross or the simple message of proclaiming Messiah crucified and knowing nothing but Messiah crucified, but I'm trying to point out that the obsession with the cross as a symbol and center of the faith might be a little misplaced. So despite Avram Polyak's insistence, it's no surprise that it has not fared well as a symbol in Messianic Judaism. I'm not diminishing the importance of the death of the Messiah. That's not the point at all. But let's try to put the cross back into its context. To me, the context of the cross, the crucifixion, and the suffering of the Messiah is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 Common Era, the destruction of the temple, and the exile of the Jewish people. Think about it. The Messiah came with a mission to bring the kingdom. That's his job description anyway, bring the kingdom. He proclaimed a message to bring the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was an implied threat made explicit in the teaching of John the Immerser. If you do not repent, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Yeshua foresaw this terrible judgment coming, and he tried to avert it, but the nation did not repent. As Yeshua went out through the gates of Jerusalem, carrying the Roman execution stake on his shoulders, he said to the women of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me, weep for your children. If this is what they do to me, what will they do to you? If this is what they do to the righteous, what will they do to the wicked?" And he said to his disciples regarding his body, "If they destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days." So he agreed to take the brunt of the blow of wrath that the sin of the generation had incurred. The sages said that the temple was destroyed for the sins of the nation. And this is developed in the Talmud and the Midrash. The idea is that the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem too, so that the Jewish people could survive. The temple and Jerusalem bore the punishment due to the people. The connection between the crucifixion of Yeshua and the destruction of Jerusalem was obvious in the late apostolic period after the fall of the city. It was obvious that they were completely connected, because during the siege of Jerusalem, the Romans cut down all the trees on the hills around Jerusalem in order to make crosses, and they completely encircled the city in crosses. And on every cross hung a Jewish prisoner, a resident of Jerusalem who had tried to flee or tried to surrender to the Roman army surrounding the walls. They crucified both men and women, and they left the victims suffering in the summer heat, in sight of all the people on the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Hundreds of crosses, perhaps thousands, encircled the city in a wall of crosses. The crucifixion of Yeshua, then, was a harbinger and a forerunner. He went willingly to that death outside the walls to make the way through to the other side, to blaze the trail to life. And why was the temple destroyed? For the sins of the nation, the Talmud says, "Woe to the children on account of whose sins I destroyed my house and burnt my temple and exiled them among the nations of the world." Brachot 3a. The sages also saw the destruction of the temple as a substitute and an atonement, so to speak, to save the people. It was not God's house that sinned. It was not the temple that sinned. The temple did not need to be punished. It was the nation that sinned. But God destroyed the temple so that he could spare his people. For example, the Midrash says, "Even the day of the destruction of the temple has a bright side, since on that day Israel received a full pardon for their sins, as it says in Lamentations 4:22, the punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion." Genesis Rabbah 42, verse 3. According to this idea, God destroyed the temple in order to pay for the sins of Israel. The temple died for our sins, so to speak. Not in the same sense as Yeshua's death, but look, it's a related idea. The same theory of atonement and substitution is at work in the theology. Paul says, "He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." Galatians 1:4. John says, "He himself is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." 1 John 2:2. Yeshua, as the King of Jerusalem, the King of the Jews, did not abandon his people. Instead, he went first into the line of fire. In the IDF today, unlike other militaries in the world, the IDF commanders are famous for leading their troops into battle rather than sending their troops into battle. The IDF commander does not command his troops to charge. He commands them, "Follow me," as he leads the charge. Like the shepherd who faces off with the wolf or the bear for the sake of his flock, like the captain who goes down with his ship, like the soldier who throws his body over the grenade to save the lives of his comrades, like the bodyguard who leaps in front of the bullet to save the statesman, Yeshua chose the way of the cross and endured it for the sake of the nation, with a clear view of the glory ahead, the resurrection, the redemption, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the restoration of the house of God, and the coming kingdom. Like a martyr going bravely to his death for the sake of a better resurrection. This was the role of our master as he went to the cross on behalf of Israel and ultimately on behalf of the world. So here is my suggestion to Messianic Judaism for Messianic Jewish synagogues. If we want to understand the emblem of suffering and shame and integrate it in its proper context, the solution is not to idolize it or treat it as our emblem or symbol or as our logo, but to sing keynote over it and to lament it and acknowledge the cross the same way we acknowledge the tragedy of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. In Jewish observance and liturgy, the destruction of the temple is a central concern. It's a central theological concern and an organizing idea. All the hopes for the future turn upon that hinge in history. As we look forward to the redemption when the city will be rebuilt in eternal city and the house of the Lord established and peace will flow like a river to all nations. The cross is part of this story. It's connected to the destruction of the city. And if the death of the Messiah is connected with the destruction of the city as a harbinger of that day of wrath, then the resurrection of the Messiah needs to be understood as a forerunner of the restoration and the future glory. The cross should be understood to symbolize the messianic principle that suffering precedes glory. Likewise, the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and all the sufferings of the long night of exile since then. The cross transforms these dark sufferings into the hope of future glory. In that day, the one who went first ahead of the nation will return and come again in glory to gather Israel, rebuild Jerusalem, and raise up his father's house, soon and in our days.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.